Our Father in heaven, does not everything that you have made deserve to praise you like that, ought to praise you like that? You are worthy. The things you have made with your hands, especially us, the crowning glory of your creation. And yet, God, we probably most of all are the one thing that you've made that is most broken and unable to praise you, because we have rebelled. We have turned our backs on you. And yet, God, you have not abandoned us. You have given us great hope for the future because of Jesus and what you have done from the garden on. You have been working out your plan to bring us back to you. And God, the beauty of it is that for those of us who have been redeemed, bought back, made a part of your family, you give us a role to play. As we talk about that this morning, ask God that we would be overwhelmed, that you would allow us to do that, and that you would empower us to go from here to use what you've given us for your glory. Be present with us even now as we talk about this subject. Give us your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we live in a consumerist society. I was going to say consumeristic, but I found out that's not a word. So we live in a consumerist society, which means we are consumers. We have needs. Now, okay, you might call some of these things wants, but we all perceive things that we need to have in order for life to be okay, livable. And so I just got back from the Dominican Republic, and I can tell you that there are a lot of things that we have that you can still survive without, but nevertheless, we still perceive them as needs. And you don't have to, and so there are these people who recognize that we have needs and that we want them met, businesses who say, well, then if that's the case, then I'm going to provide goods and or services. You might run some of these to people to help them meet their needs. And they'll market, hey, we can help meet your needs. And they try to convince us that the resources that we have should go to them because their goods or their services are better than maybe the next guy. But we have freedom here. We're in control. We have the money. And so we have buying power. We have the decision on where that money's going to go. So we might decide that one person provides a better service than another, and so we go with that guy. Or we think that, like if you go to the grocery store, you might decide that one brand of peanut butter is better than the other, or the generic brand is better for you because that's what you're willing to pay. We deal with this all the time. And consumerism, if you boil it down, is getting our needs met at a price or a cost that we're willing to pay. Now, I mean, this is, again, we deal with this all the time. In fact, I just dealt with it this past week. I got a new cell phone. My contract with Verizon had expired, so I get, you know, one of those new discounts if I'll sign another two-year contract. And I wouldn't have even signed a new contract except that my old phone wasn't working properly. I have a full keyboard on there, but it stopped working. And that's really important to me because if you're like me, a lot of you have found texting to become a very important means of communication. It's kind of a staple in how we now communicate with each other. But if I'm going to text, I need a full keyboard. Otherwise, I'm going to be like a dinosaur. That T9, horrible. So that was important for me. I had a need. I had a need to text, and I needed a phone that would allow me to do that. So I go into the store. I know exactly what I want. I want a full keyboard, and I want no data plan. Because here's the thing. I wasn't willing to go in there and get the cheapest phone on the shelf because the cheapest phone doesn't have the full keyboard. But at the same time, I wasn't walking out of there with the phone I really wanted. I mean, come on, the iPhone, it's pretty nice, right? But I wasn't about to drop however many hundreds of dollars to get it, and I wasn't about to pay $30 extra a month for a data plan. So those are decisions that we're faced with every day. And there's nothing inherently wrong with consumerism, but here's where we get into trouble. when our consumeristic, it permeates all that we do. I mean, it's just kind of who we are. But when it goes from just being an idea in the marketplace and it starts becoming an idea and a mindset in the church, that's where we get into trouble. Because here's how you can easily think about church, and I guarantee this is how a lot of people think about church. Well, I have perceived spiritual needs. I would like to have good preaching. I would like to have engaging music. I'd like to have a thriving, creative, fun children's ministry. I want an active student ministry for my kids. I want caring small groups, nice facilities. And in fact, I'm willing to pay for those. I'm willing to give a little to the offering. I'm willing to volunteer some of my time to make sure that those needs get met. The problem with that is, what happens if things change? What happens if the church that used to meet your needs isn't doing so as much anymore? Maybe the preaching tanks, or maybe the music isn't what you used to like. Well, then you might decide, well, just like anywhere else in the community, if I am not getting my needs met the way that I want to, and I don't feel like the cost is worth it anymore, I'll go somewhere else. And I'll find a place where maybe I can get more for my money, as it were. And let me just say, if that's how you view the church, that's a very dangerous place to be in. Because here's what I want us to talk about this morning and find in the scriptures, is that you do not consume the church. You serve her. You do not consume the church. You serve her. If you would grab a Bible, maybe one that you brought or one in front of you, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. And just by way of introduction, we're kind of launching into a mini-series out of the book of 1 Corinthians. So we've been going through the whole book from chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're kind of hitting this excursus or mini-series on spiritual gifts. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be talking about that. I'm going to introduce the topic. I won't cover everything. So if I miss something, don't worry. Somebody else will pick it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, page 959, if you have the same Bible as me. This actually is the same page numbers as the ones in the seat backs in front of you. So actually, a lot of you have the same Bible as me. But thank you, whoever just chuckled. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And you can already see how he's kind of shifting gears here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is God's word. And I want to answer four questions in our time together today. They're listed in your bulletin. What is a spiritual gift? First one. How do I discover it? How should I use it? And then fourthly, what is it used for? So four questions. First one, what is a spiritual gift? And let me give you a working definition. This is one and I that Dave and I kind of worked on together. Comes right out of this passage. It's not an exhaustive definition, but it covers the basics. And it comes right out of these 11 verses. Are you guys ready? A spiritual gift is an enablement given by the Spirit of God to every believer that is to be used for the common good of the body of Christ so that Jesus is clearly declared and displayed as Lord. I know you have it on the screen, but let me repeat that. An enablement given by the Spirit of God to every believer that is to be used for the common good of the body of Christ so that Jesus is clearly declared and displayed as Lord. So that's my definition. That's the definition we'll be working with through our time in the series. And I will start unpacking that with my next few points. And just for you OCD folk, a warning, I'm going to work the passage backwards. So don't worry, I'm not missing or skipping anything. I'm just being a little unconventional. So, all right, don't walk out. So that's what a spiritual gift is. But the question now, how do I discover it? How do I discover this gifting? Well, Paul in verses 8, 9, and 10, he lists 9 distinct spiritual gifts. So if you were to count them up, there's 9 things that he lists there. And he concludes this list with verse 11. Let's look at it. It says, all these gifts I just mentioned, all 9 of them, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the first thing you'll notice is that the person who gives you, a believer in Jesus Christ, a gift is the Holy Spirit. It's his job. He gifts you something that you can use to serve the church. And lest you think that you might have been passed over, look what it says. It says, to each one. That means everyone. That means everybody who is a part of the body of Christ. And that's really important because every part of the body has a function and has a role. So you have one. If you're part of the body of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus. And yet, and this is not something that you have to ask for. It's not something that you have to earn. It's a gift, which means all you have to do is discover it and use it. Nothing other than that. So how do we find it? How do we discover it? And what's maybe disconcerting to some of you is that God doesn't tell us what he's gifted us to do, necessarily. I suppose there's been an instance somewhere at some time when God said, this is what you are good at. But most of the time he doesn't do that. So if that's not the case, then what are we to do? How can we know how we're gifted? Well, if you want to find out whether you're good at something, give it a try. You never know. You might surprise yourself that God has actually gifted you in a particular area. That's what we tell people in our membership class. How do you start discovering and using your spiritual gifts? Start serving somewhere. You might be surprised. You might find that God has gifted you in ways that were unexpected to you. So that over time, as you are serving in the church in the different areas of ministry, eventually you will find out, this is what God's made me to do. You see, I don't think we know ourselves quite as thoroughly as we think sometimes. And, might be surprised if we try different things. But maybe for some of you, just try something is not specific enough. So let me give you some principles maybe to explore maybe what your spiritual gifts could be. 3 principles. 1 is opportunity. 2 is ability. 3, affinity. And these are in sequential order because for a reason, and you'll see. First, opportunity. Start with the need. What needs does the church have that you can fill? This past week, we had huge need for our VBS ministry. And we had, this wasn't mentioned on the video, more than 200 volunteers to help make VBS happen. Yeah. Awesome. And here's what I guarantee. I guarantee there was somebody who served in a role that they had never served in before. So for the first time, they do something, and what they realized, hey, I'm pretty good at this. Kids respond well to me. I mean, who knew that Angelo was so great at entertaining kids? Incredible. So maybe he's vying for the children's pastor position now. I don't know. But instead of creating a need, Find what's already available to do. And I think this is probably why God doesn't tell us exactly what our gift is. So that we don't look at a need and say, oh, that, sorry, I can't do that. I'm not gifted for that. I'm gifted to do this. Start with the need. Because otherwise we might just neglect the things that absolutely do need to get done in order for us to be the church in this community. And again, you never know. You start serving somewhere, and God might surprise you. You might have some latent gift that you had no idea about. And it'll come out because you tried something new, stepped into a need that needed to be filled. That's actually exactly what happened to me. I became a Christian, started getting involved in the church. What can I do? And I told myself all growing up, the last thing I want to be is a teacher. Because I know how I treated my teachers. I didn't listen. They're trying to communicate this really important information, and I just, you know, whatever. So the last thing I wanted to do is endure that for the rest of my life. Well, guess what I discovered as I started serving in the church? That God had gifted me to teach. And so now I try to communicate really important information to people, and they don't listen to me. So that's... I just... my lot in life, I guess. So be on the lookout. What needs to be done in the church? That's a great place to start. It's probably the best place to start. Because it's not about us. The second guiding principle, then, is ability. If you were to look in your bulletin or come on campus, I'm surprised. You know, I'm here a lot, and there are tons of people that I don't even know on this campus, week in and week out. There's a lot going on here. And so maybe it comes, there are several needs that have been made aware to you. And so you have a choice. Which one of these areas of need should I step into? You know, the likelihood is you can't do everything. And so you have to be selective. What are you going to choose? Well, ask yourself, what am I good at? What can I do well? What do I have ability in? So like, should I teach a Bible study or become a pep counselor? You like to talk a lot? Teach the Bible study. Just kidding. That's probably not. This is kind of tongue in cheek, right? But maybe you're a good listener. Maybe you should be a pep counselor and go through the training and sign up for that and get going on that. Pick something that fits with what you've already discovered about what your gifts are and what you're good at. There are a lot of different gifts mentioned in Scripture. We've identified 16 that we'll talk about in more detail as we go through this series. And they all, though, divide nice and neatly into two general categories. You have speaking gifts, and you have serving gifts. So, for example, from our passage, there's 9 listed in verses 8, 9, and 10. And the speaking gifts would include wisdom, the ability to apply the Word of God to a situation or to someone else's situation, to your own situation. Knowledge, the ability to understand the Word of God and help other people understand the Word of God. Or prophecy. And prophecy is at least the ability to dynamically communicate the Word of God. But most of the time in Scripture, it's more than that. We'll talk about the more than that later, but prophecy would be a speaking gift. There are also serving gifts. And so the speaking gifts are really helping communicate God's truth to people. So it's kind of like God to people, directionally. Serving gifts are the opposite. They are helping people move towards God and helping a community move towards God. So leadership helps, those kinds of things. And so whereas speaking gifts, God's truth to us, serving gifts, us moving closer towards God in relationship, in worship, and in love. So there's a couple of those ones listed in our passage here. Faith, which is an extraordinary ability to trust God. I see it as an ability to envision a goal clearly, to say, hey, this is where God's taking us. He's going to take us there. Here's what we need to do. Or discernment, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to distinguish between maybe the influences in a person's life, or maybe to distinguish between the influences in society, but discernment. And then a category all their own, and this covers the rest of the gifts mentioned in our passage that Dave will cover later. Remember, I'm not talking about everything today, but healing, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. We're calling those sign gifts, and more to come on that later. But the point is, there's a lot of different gifts. And if you sense that you're better suited for one area of ministry over the other, and they're both needs, do the one you're good at. Do the one that you think that you'll probably succeed in the most. And then finally, let's suppose that there are two areas of service in the church that you have reasonably equal ability in, and it's just a question of, okay, so they're both teaching. Maybe I'm thinking about being a Sunday school teacher and a women's ministry teacher. Which one do I choose? Obviously, this isn't me. I can't be a women's ministry teacher, but for someone else. Which one should I choose? Well, which one do you have more of an affinity for? Which one would you enjoy more? Maybe you like being with kids more. Great, be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe kids wig you out. Then be a women's ministry teacher. But pick something that you'll enjoy, because you'll thrive there. You won't get burned out as much. So affinity. That's how you discover your gifts. But how should you use it? And I promise my last 2 points won't be as long as this first one. But in what way should you use your gifts? Look at verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, did you notice something? Trinity is mentioned here. Verse 6, God, Theos, just God, often referring to God the Father. Verse 5, and there are the same Lord, often a title for Jesus, God the Son. And then verse 4, the Spirit, God the Spirit. Why would Paul take this opportunity to include the Trinity in talking about spiritual gifts? Let's think about the Trinity for a second. Trinity, one God, co-equal, co-eternal, fully unified in purpose, and yet three distinct persons, and through the course of redemptive history, have operated three distinct roles. God the Father, Creator, Planner, Jesus Christ, God the Son, submits to the Father's plan, incarnates, becomes man, makes atonement at the cross, inaugurates or starts the new creation through his resurrection from the dead, ascends, sends the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, gifts and empowers the church for what? To represent Jesus Christ to the world around us until he returns. Different roles, completely unified in purpose, completely serving one another, no concerns about that, all because they're one. And that's the same way we are to use our gifts. We've all been gifted for distinct roles in the church, and we're to use them together to carry out God's redemptive purposes. And probably we won't be as effective until all of us are using all of them together. You're unique. God has gifted you like nobody else. Nobody has everything about you that you have. You're crucial and important to what he wants to do in the city, in the world around us. So we're supposed to do it together for a common purpose, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. But how? Like, what's the manner in which, what's the attitude in which we are to use them? Look at verse 7. To each, everyone, every member of the body of Christ, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Oftentimes when we talk about the common good, we're talking about for the general good of all society. But here it's more specific. This context is talking about the church, the body of Christ, for the common good of the body of Christ. That's what you're to use your gift for. And maybe that seems like a point that doesn't need to be made. Well, obviously, if I'm serving in the church, I'm looking out for the common good, aren't I? No. In fact, a lot of our service, maybe unfortunately most of our service, is self-centered. We serve because we want something. Remember, we're consumers, and that's not an identity that's easy for us to get away from. We're willing to pay the cost of service if we know that, hey, this need that I'm hoping to get met will get met, because there are benefits to service, right? What are some of them? I mean, you find out what you're good at. That's a benefit of service. You find out what you do well. And as a result, you find fulfillment. There's fulfillment in doing what you're created to do. And if you haven't figured this out, newsflash, I mean, if you want to get to know people in the church, start serving. Man, you'll connect with people at a whole different level if you start rubbing shoulders with them and serving the Lord alongside each other. But those shouldn't be your motivation. Because if you're serving in order to get, is that really service? Service to others? Or are you really serving yourself? Now, I know when I say that, you may be thinking, well, then is there any service that is not self-centered? Probably not a lot. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're all good. But it can't just be about us, about what will benefit us. So how can we serve without being a consumer? Because if you're like me at this point, you probably feel like, I don't know that I've ever served without any thought about me. So how can we do that? Is it even possible? That brings us to our final point. And final point, we're going to talk about, what is this purpose? Okay, that's how you use your gift. You use it to serve other people. But what's the goal? Like, what is it all pushing towards? Like, why would I even do it? What is it used for? That's our last point. What is it used for? Look at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll be honest. When I first read this passage, I didn't quite understand what that little part has to do with spiritual gifts. But here's what it means. We've already established that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you a gift, who empowers you to use it. But what verse 3 is saying is that the Holy Spirit has a major agenda. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you a gift primarily for your fulfillment. Doesn't give you a gift primarily so that you'll meet people at church. Doesn't give you... The Holy Spirit has one major driving agenda, and it needs to be our agenda. His agenda is to see Jesus declared to be Lord, to see him lifted up, see him exalted for the God that he is, the merciful Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And remember, there are two kinds of gifts, speaking and serving. This is really interesting. What were Jesus' main ministries? I mean, if you were going to boil down, what were the two things that Jesus did during his time on earth? How did he minister? He taught and he healed. I mean, if you're going to sum it up, I mean, he healed people from spiritual oppression, death, disease, nature. And he taught them and taught them and taught them. Oh, he spoke and he served. So what does it mean to be the body of Christ? It means that we, when we use our gifts together, we use our speaking gifts and we use our serving gifts. Put together. Jesus can do it all by himself, but we can't. We need to do it together. And when we use them together, the world around us to see that Jesus is everything that he said he was, that he is worthy of worship, that he is God, that he is the Savior of the world. And they'll only see it and want to worship him as Lord as when we are using our gifts together. And the Holy Spirit, who gave them to us, is empowering it I mean, what other agenda can we put? The Holy Spirit is a sovereign God of the universe too. So how are we going to do anything in using our gifts other than exalt Jesus? That's his agenda. He has no other agenda. And only when that is your sole motivation for serving and using your gift will you be able to do it without any thought about what you're going to get in return. And the only way that Jesus' glory, him being declared as Lord, the only way that that's going to motivate you is if you realize that he has served you. John 13, after the Last Supper, Jesus gets up from dinner, takes his outer garments off, wraps a towel around his waist, and starts washing the disciples' feet. And he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says, in Peter-esque fashion, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus says something really peculiar. He says, "If I don't do this, you have no part with me, no share with me." Really? Jesus? I mean, are they that dirty? It wasn't about the feet washing at that point. What Jesus was doing was giving his disciples a tangible experience of something that was going to be less tangible, but far more real, that he was about to do. He would soon serve them like no one has ever been served at the cross. Has anyone had their feet washed before? Like, kind of ceremonially? I have, once. I was at a church in Oregon, and it was like a youth service, and there were lots of different creative worship elements, and one is there was a guy and a girl washing people's feet. And so, just trying to take in the experience, I sat down, didn't really know what to expect. I thought, it's no big deal. He'll put my shoes back on, right? But as that experience progressed, I realized this guy doesn't deserve to wash my feet. I don't deserve to have my feet washed by him. This isn't right. And it was very humbling for me. And at the same time, the attitude with which he did it made me so appreciative. It moved me. I was taken back. I didn't realize that it would have that effect on me. How much more moving if you realize that the God of the universe stooped low, became a man, became like you, and got your filth all over him so that you could be clean. You see, when that's your reality, when that's the life that you're living in, where Jesus has given everything so that you could be washed clean and brought back into a relationship with God, you don't need to ask the question, what's in it for me? Who cares? You've just had the most amazing experience in the universe. You've had God serve you. I don't need anything else. That's all I need. That's powerful. That's the only way that we're going to be able to serve without thinking about what's in it for me. And what's sad is that some of us are like Peter. And we don't want Jesus to wash our feet. We don't want him to go to the cross for us, because then that would expose the fact that we really have a need that we can't meet on our own. If that's you here this morning, Don't let that keep you from the most amazing experience you can ever have, seeing the God of the universe do for you what he didn't deserve. To get dirty like that, he didn't deserve to take our filth, our sin, our brokenness on himself, and yet you didn't deserve to be made clean. But if that's your experience, if that's your reality, it'll change you. Change your whole life for now and for all eternity. Don't miss that. And only when you've been served like that Will you go from being a consumer in the church to being a servant, like the one who served you? Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing, incredible, that you would stoop down and serve us like that. Humbling enough that you would wash men's feet. Much more humbling that you would pay the price for all the filth and muck and dirt that we've brought into this world. May that reality move everyone in this room. May everyone experience your grace in this way. Lord, I pray if there are those who have not experienced that grace, that you would draw them to you even now by your Holy Spirit. They would feel motivated to take you at your word, to trust you, to humble themselves and experience what they've never experienced before. And God, for those who do know you and are faithful and serving in the church, God, loosen our need to benefit, to gain, to get our own way in our service, and free us by your grace and your mercy to serve for no other reason than to see you lifted up, to see you thought of as beautiful, see you declared as Lord. And we need your help to do this, so we pray in your name. Amen.